He had revelation about who this child was and proceeded to say, Lord, you can let me die now because my eyes have seen your salvation. Literally, the Greek word soteria, your deliverance. And another woman, well over 100 years old, named Anna, saw the child, spake some things to Mary, and said that I have seen redemption. The word redemption means a ransom paid in full. So if you would turn with me now to Ruth chapter 3. And we're going to see another type, if you will, of Jesus revealed in the Old Testament. And you're going to see some things, I guarantee you, that you've never seen before in the Scripture today. Follow along with me. You're going to learn something. Today's message is entitled, There's Something About Those Feet. How's that? Sounds like a country sermon, but it's not. Amen? Something About Those Feet. Follow along with me. There was a time, we're going to start in Ruth chapter 3, but let me give you a little background. There was a time in Israel that a famine took place, and there was a man from Bethlehem who took his family to the land of Moab. And this man's name was Elimelech, and Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons went to Moab because they thought they would fare better there. And Moab is down south, southeast of the Dead Sea. And Moab was actually inhabited, if you will. If you know the story, we all know the account in Genesis 18 of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, there were five cities that surrounded the Dead Sea that were destroyed. And we know that the only people who came out of that place alive were Lot and his daughters. Well, one of his daughters, her oldest son, settled in that area, and that's the land that's referred to as Moab. And so Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, how's that for a name, decided to go down to Moab. Well, they were down there for quite a while, and things didn't go that well, and Elimelech died. So now Naomi is left with her two sons. Her two sons decided to marry. One married a woman named Orpah, and another one married a woman named Ruth. As time went on, things didn't get any better, and unfortunately, Naomi's two sons also died. And so shortly thereafter, Naomi made a decision that she was going back to Bethlehem. Amen. And she told her two daughters-in-law, look, you know, things have been tough, things have been hard. Why don't you go back to your families? Orpah said, no problem, I'm gone. But Ruth said something quite different. Yes. Ruth said, I'm going to stick with you. And she said, from now on, your people will be my people. And here's the thing that's the most important. She said, your God will be my God. And so Ruth followed Naomi back to Bethlehem. Now, Naomi was obviously disappointed in the way things had come out, losing her husband, losing her two sons. And she began to say some things and complain a little bit. And literally, she did this when she was trying to talk these women out of going back to their people. But now we see in chapter 3, I want you to follow along with me, beginning with verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, I will not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you. And now it is not Boaz of our kin. Now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whom maidens you were? Behold, he winnows barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint thee, put on your raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not yourself known to the man until he is done eating and drinking. Now, Boaz was a relative of Naomi. And he was a man of means, he was a man of wealth. And they were reaping crops, and he would go down to the threshing floor. And Naomi said something to Ruth that would change her life forever. Now, here's something that you have to understand. Many times we lose things in translation, not only because of language, but we lose things because of culture. There were a lot of traditions that were done in those days that we don't even understand. And we're going to talk about one of those today. But you'll see this tradition, this custom, spoke volumes and also moved the hand of God. And we're going to talk about this in a little bit. So here Naomi is talking to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and said, look, we've got a near relative named Boaz. He's going to be down at the threshing floor tonight. I want you to go down there. And literally what she's telling her is, I want you to follow a custom and see if you can find favor from him. Because she was already aware of her situation. They were poor. They'd been disappointed. Their husbands had died. And so she said, I want you to find grace. Now, notice what happened. Verse 4. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall mark the place where he shall lie, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, that's an odd thing to do. There's something about those feet. Now, if somebody were to tell you in our modern culture, you know, I want you to go down to this guy, I want you to, you know, lay down by his feet, you're like, what? I don't think so. You know, feet are not something that we're real accustomed to dealing with. You with me? Remember when Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, I think it's chapter 20 or thereabouts, that he girded himself with a towel, kneeled down, and began to wash his disciples' feet? Now, there are churches today that still have foot washing services. Amen?
Amen.
We ought to have one of those. Well, you have to understand the culture. There's nothing glorious about washing people's feet, but if you understand the culture, they didn't wear shoes like we do. They lived in an arid, dusty land, and so it was customary when someone would come to your home. And it was a good practical thing to do. If you don't want that dust all over your house, you wash their feet. And so normally families that had means would have a servant who was employed, and part of their responsibility was washing the feet of the guests who came in. Remember when Jesus came in and had dinner with a Pharisee? And a woman came in and began to wash his feet with her hair? And the Pharisee sat there all pious and said, man, I thought you were a prophet. If you were really a prophet, you'd know who's hanging around your toes. And Jesus looked at him and said, listen, when I came to your house, you didn't offer to wash my feet. But this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. He said, and though her sins are many, they are forgiven. And so there's something about the feet. It's a cultural thing. And so what Naomi is saying to Ruth is, I want you to go find Boaz. Don't do this early. I want you to wait till he's got all his work done, till he's eaten and he's had a little bit to drink, and he is out. Then I want you to go down there. I want you to uncover his feet and lay there. Now, it's a cultural thing. We don't do that today. All right? In the same manner, it's not necessary to have a foot washing service. Amen. What does washing feet denote? Humility. I don't have to wash Alonzo's feet. I just have to treat him and love him better than I do myself. Amen. Esteem your brother higher than yourself. Amen. Are you with me? And so you can wash the feet and still have a bad heart.
All right.
You can wash feet and still have a bad attitude. Are you with me? And so it's not the ceremony, but it's the spirit that's behind it. Watch what happened. Verse 5. And she said unto her, all that you say to me, I will do. And she went down to the floor and did according to all her mother had instructed her to do. And when Boaz had eaten and drunken and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid herself down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman was laying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she said, I'm Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for you are a near kinsman. Now there again, men don't wear skirts today, thank God. But you have to understand the culture and the time. Men didn't wear Levi's or Hager slacks. It always used to amaze me, these people would say, you know, oh, the Bible says, you know, thou shalt not wear anything pertaining to a man, like Moses was wearing Wranglers or something. Pantalones are a more recent invention. What he's talking about is cross-dressing. You don't want to dress, men don't dress like women, women don't dress like men. It's confusion. But here Boaz had his robe, he's asleep, he finds this woman at his feet. Notice what she said. Spread your skirt over me, for you are a near kinsman. Now, what does that mean? There is a provision in the old covenant law of Moses that if a family is destitute, or if they've been left in a desperate situation, then a near relative or kinsman can come and redeem that family so that what they had would not be totally lost. And so that's what Ruth is imploring Boaz to do. In other words, you are a near relative of mine. I'm asking you to take your skirt, cover me, and redeem me. Help me to get back what I have lost. Are you with me? And so, I want you to notice the next verse. Verse 10, he said, and he said, blessed thou of the Lord my daughter, for you have showed me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as you followed not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that you request, for all the city of my people doth know that you are a virtuous woman. So Boaz was paying attention to Ruth. But Ruth did an honorable, virtuous thing. And he said, I'm going to do everything that you've asked. Now, you might ask this question. What in the world does that have to do with Jesus? Everything.
Amen.
Everything. Because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Now, what does that mean? He's a near relative. Here's the thing that you have to understand. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, some 2012-13 years ago. He probably wasn't born in December. It probably happened in the late fall, September, October. But he was born as a human being. The Bible says he took upon himself flesh and became and was formed in the likeness of men. Here's the thing I want you to understand. If Jesus had not been born a man, he would not have the ability to redeem us. He would not have the ability to bring us deliverance and salvation.
Amen.
The Bible says, through man, death came into the world.
Yes.
So through the obedience of one man, life or righteousness came into the world.
All right.
Jesus had to be born in the same condition as Adam originally was.
Yes.
Innocent, neutral. He was 100% man, but he was 100% God.
Yes.
God
yes.
was his father, just like Adam.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
And so he lived on the earth as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So Jesus is our near kinsman or relative. Right. Or you can put it like this. Jesus is just like you.
All right.
See, he's not some strange configuration that you can never attain to or identify with. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And many times people feel like they are estranged from God or a distant relative, you know, sort of like the situation with Naomi, you know, going down to Moab. Well, they're kind of cousins down there, you know, they're kind of the distant part of the family. And many times we find ourselves in situations like that. Well, I know God, you know, I went to church when I was a kid, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, you sort of think like you're a second cousin to God. Well, God doesn't have any cousins.
All right. All
He's got sons and daughters.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Not cousins, nieces, nephews, and all that jazz. Or grandkids.
All right.
All right. He's got sons and daughters, not grandkids. Well, Lord, my mama was saved. Yeah, what's that got to do with you?
Amen.
Well, my daddy went to church. Yeah, what's it got to do with you?
All right.
He wants a relationship with you.
Hallelujah.
Are you with me?
Yep.
Now, His grace and His blessings extend to generations. But He's looking for a relationship. And so Jesus had to be born as a man in order to fulfill His mission and His purpose.
Yes.
Do you know the Gospels tell us that there were times when Jesus got tired?
Oh, yes.
You know? There were times He was hungry?
Yep.
Well, guess He faced everything that we face?
Yes.
He faced everything that we face. That's why He can identify with you when you're going through different challenges.
Amen.
He's been there, done that.
All right.
Are you with me?
Yes.
But yet He overcame in every instance.
Yes.
Now, let me share with you some scriptures so you can get a picture of Jesus a little more clearly as our near relative, our kinsman redeemer. Number one, He is our kinsman because He was born into this world. Number two, He's our redeemer because He paid an ultimately huge price to redeem us. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Hopefully you guys are learning something this morning.
Amen.
Amen. You know, I've often said, you know, if you're looking for an entertainer, I'm not your guy. But if you want to leave here knowing something you didn't know, hey, you come to the right place.
Hallelujah.
Mark chapter 5. Jesus revealed. Now, let me show you something here about this thing, this concept. There's something about the feet. There again, it's a custom. Notice Mark 5, beginning with verse 21. It says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was near the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name." And notice what Jairus did. "And when he saw Him, he fell at His feet and besought Him greatly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. I pray Thee, come lay Your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." Now, here's what I want you to see. You got to picture this in your mind. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. There are a ton of people in this area. Jesus had just come back from the land of the Gadarenes where He delivered a guy who was possessed with a legion of demons.
All right.
Those people were so appreciative and so hospitable, they said to Jesus, "Would you do us a favor?" He said, "Sure, what's that?" They said, "Would you leave? Just go." Literally, read it. That's what they said. "Would you please leave?" And He did. He left. Got in the boat, come over to the other side.
Yes, yes.
Gets out of the boat. There's a throng of people waiting for Him. And one of the guys is the ruler of the synagogue. As soon as Jesus disembarks from the boat, this guy falls prostrate on the ground and said, "I pray you, come lay your hands on my daughter that she may be healed and she'll live." Now, what you have to understand is this guy put his reputation on the line.
All right.
About the same time a declaration had been made by the Jewish hierarchy that if anybody acknowledged that Jesus was the anointed one, you get kicked out of church. Excommunicated.
Yes.
Remember the guy born blind in John chapter 9? Mm-hmm. And the religious leaders are grilling this guy. "What did he do to you?" He said, he told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam and I came back seeing. "Well, how did he do that?" He said, "I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see."
Hallelujah. Yep.
So then they went to his parents and said, "Is this your son who was born blind and now sees?" Now they were afraid. Read the account. They were afraid. They didn't want to say the wrong thing because they didn't want to get booted out. Because the word was out there, bro. You say, you acknowledge Jesus, you are out of here.
Yes. Yes.
And so they said, "Well, he's an adult. Ask him. He's of age." Hey, ask him. They said, "We know he's our son, and we know he was born blind. How he sees, we don't know. Ask him." They were playing it cautiously. And so they went back to the guy born blind, and they said, "Tell us again, how did he do that?" And he said, "Are you going to become one of his disciples too?"
Whoa.
They said, "Oh man, you were altogether born in sins, and you're going to teach us something?" That's when he said, "Well, here's a great thing. In the history of the world, it's never been known that a man born blind received his sight.
Amen.
All I know was I was blind, now I see. And you know what they did? They kicked him out of the church. They excommunicated him. So the word was out there. If you acknowledge this Jewish man from Nazareth as being the Messiah or the son of David or the anointed one, you are out of the synagogue. And here's the ruler of the synagogue. Comes to Jesus and falls at his feet. Said, I pray you, come lay your hands on my daughter that she may be healed. And she'll. He put everything on the line. His faith was out there. And Jesus said, let's go. I'm right with you. Followed him to the house. Now we know on the way, a woman with an issue of blood came in the press behind, touched the hem of his garment. For she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. Bam! The power of God went out of him into her. He stopped. Said, who touched me? People are thronging him. And she gave her testimony. Well, just then, they came from Jairus' home and brought bad news. Follow along with me. And we'll go down to verse 34. Jesus says to the woman with the issue of blood, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You know what's great about the Bible? Remember we're talking about after praise and worship, Alpha and Omega?
Yeah.
If this woman's faith would make her whole back then your faith will make you whole today.
Hallelujah. Yes. Yes.
Because he's Alpha and Omega.
All right.
And everything in between.
Yes.
And if faith worked then, it still works now.
Hallelujah.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, five little words, don't be afraid, only believe. The Amplified Bible says that Jesus intentionally ignored what was said and said, don't be gripped with fear, only believe. Many times in life when you face challenges, the biggest thing you have to overcome first is fear. You've got to know this. Fear didn't come from heaven. Fear comes from hell. And you've got to knock it down. Don't be afraid, only believe. Well, but they said she's dead. Keep believing. Well, the doctor said she's not going to recover. Just keep believing.
Hallelujah.
I had doctors say to my sister-in-law, I said, your husband, your brother-in-law doesn't get it. He just doesn't understand. She said, oh, he understands. Yes, sir. They told her a couple times. He doesn't understand how serious this is. I had him say that to me one time. You don't understand how serious this is. I said, yeah, I do.
Amen.
I understand English.
Amen.
I told one doctor, I appreciate your candor. Tell me everything. I didn't tell him, I just don't believe it. Well, faith is not denying the facts. The facts just don't matter. You just keep believing God's word. So Jesus takes Jairus now. He's put his reputation on the line. Listen to me now. He's put his reputation on the line. He's fallen down at Jesus' feet in public, in front of everybody. And now he's gotten the worst news he could have possibly received. Why trouble the master any further? She's dead. Now it's really over. Not only is his daughter gone, but his rep is ruined. Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. And he continued to the house. And I love what Jesus did. He goes in and the people are wailing and crying and carrying on. He said, why are you making all this fuss? She ain't dead, she's asleep. And these same people who were fussing and crying and wailing started laughing. Laughed him to scorn. Now that tells me something. They weren't sincere.
All right. Amen.
You don't go from mourning to laughing in 30 seconds.
Amen.
Are you with me? Unless there's something wrong with you. They started to laugh him to scorn. He put them all out of the place. And I love the way Jesus does things. He still does the same thing today. No rigmarole, no ceremony, no big, long, drawn-out thing. He goes over to the bed, grabs her by the hand and says, young lady, get up. That's it.
Hallelujah.
Young lady, get up. And she got up, about 12 years old. He told mom and pop, better get her some food. She's probably hungry. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there was something that happened when Jairus laid at his feet. that identified him with Jesus to the degree where he was saying, I need you to redeem me.
Yes.
Now, he's the ruler of the synagogue, but he's at the feet of this man saying, I need you to redeem me. How? Put your hands on my daughter that she may be healed and she'll live. There's something about the feet.
Yes.
Something about the feet. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Hallelujah. And we're going to begin with verse 24, talking about Jesus and his disciples. This is also found in another gospel, but there's something here I want you to see. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. Okay. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house. And notice this, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Now, what happened was, Jesus and his disciples had been ministering for some time. Jesus was a man, just like us, and there were times he got tired.
Yes.
And so there were times he would tell his disciples, his helpers, his staff, look, we need a break, let's come apart for a while. And they needed to go out and do a remote place. In this instance, they went north of Jerusalem, literally to Tyre and Sidon, which is a little area which is in modern-day Lebanon.
All right.
And so you could say they left the country.
Yes.
Didn't want anybody to know. They're just taking a break.
All right.
And so they entered into a house in Tyre and Sidon. Now listen, they did not want anybody to know. They were not looking for opportunities to minister.
All right.
This is probably a time to get away, refresh, recharge your batteries so you can get back at it. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're people just like us.
Yes.
But somehow the word got out that Jesus was in the house. You ever wonder where that expression came from? So-and-so's in the house. This is where it came from.
All right. Hallelujah.
It was noised abroad. Hey, Jesus is in the house. What house? That house right there. And a Syrophoenician woman. Now, this woman was not a Jew. Everybody say this with me. Not a Jew.
Not a Jew.
She was a Gentile. She was probably Syrian or Lebanese. She had no covenant rights under the Mosaic law. One of the other gospels says that when she came into the house, she began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David. She knew who he was. She knew his purpose. She knew he was the Redeemer. She said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on my daughter. And the Bible says he ignored her. She kept crying out. And the word in the Greek literally means to croak. And it gives you the impression of like a crow. You ever hear a crow?
Yeah.
Go outside, ah, ah, ah. It's just annoying. And so she's getting on the disciples' last nerve. She keeps crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on my daughter. So finally the disciples go to Jesus, would you do something for her? She just wearing us out. Well, from the time that she cried out, Jesus simply said, hey, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, you're not a Jew. I got nothing for you, dear.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And in between that time, she slipped around his disciples. And I want you to see what she did here. We're in Mark chapter 7.
Mm-hmm.
Notice verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. There's something about the feet. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, help me. And then Jesus uttered those words that we're so familiar with. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Now that'll stop the train for a whole lot of folk right there. Dog. Who you calling a dog? I got news for you. And you'd have left the station without your daughter being delivered.
Amen.
Well, what Jesus said, there again, cultural thing, in a more appropriate paraphrase, he said, look, it's not right to take the food that belongs to the children and give it to the pets.
Mm-hmm.
She said, you're right. But even the dogs, the pets, get the food that they miss.
All right.
Notice what Jesus said. Verse 27. Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." She answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." Mm-hmm. And he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the devil has gone out of your daughter."
Whoa.
And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laying upon the bed.
Amen.
Now, here's what I want you to see. This woman who was not a Jew, who had no covenant right to healing, got deliverance for her daughter because she understood something about Jesus. She laid at his feet, realizing that he could cover her and redeem her from this situation.
Amen.
And even though it didn't belong to her, she still got it.
Yes.
There's something about faith, one man said, that'll cause God to pass over a million people just to get to you.
Thank you, Lord.
Even though you may not deserve it, even though you have not earned it, even though you have no right to it, if you'll fall at his feet, he will cover you.
All right.
Because he is our kinsman redeemer.
Yes.
And so here you can see a woman who didn't even qualify still got deliverance for her daughter.
Amen.
And you know the interesting thing is, notice that Jesus didn't try to figure out how this thing got in there. Some people do goofy stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, one time he asked a guy, "How long ago has it been since this started?" And he said, "Well, since he was a child."
Yeah.
And people think that's the pattern for deliverance. It's not. You know, Jesus said to a man who was possessed with a legion of demons, we talked about it a little bit, you know, "What's your name?"
Mm-hmm.
And the demon spoke up and said, "My name is Legion, for we is many." And people think that's the pattern for casting out devils.
Right.
It's not.
Amen.
Just be led by the Holy Ghost.
All right.
Here, Jesus didn't interview this woman. "All right, tell me about your family tree. You know, what happened when she was a child and all this psychology stuff."
Right.
You know, psychology is good for some things.
All right.
But God's Word works.
Amen.
God's Word works. You don't have to be a psychologist to get people set free.
Amen.
Just be led by the Holy Spirit. And I like what Jesus said. She said, "Yeah, that's right. But even the dogs get the crumbs that they miss." He said, "Go home. Your daughter's free."
All right.
Amen. Because you said that.
Right.
What did she do? Her faith was released.
Yes.
"Go home. Your daughter's already set free." But yet she had no covenant provision. The thing I want you to remember this Christmas morning is you have a kinsman redeemer.
Amen.
His name is Jesus.
Yes.
And Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 34 says this, "Our Redeemer is strong. He is the Lord of hosts." That simply tells us that whatever we face, whatever we need, our Redeemer is more than enough.
Amen.
To redeem us.
Yes.
I don't care what you've been through in life. I don't care what situation you've been in. Look at where Ruth was.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in a famine situation, marries a young man who had come from Bethlehem. Now he's dead. Her father-in-law's dead. Her brother-in-law's dead. You know, her sister-in-law, Orpah, goes back to her people.
Mm-hmm.
But Ruth decided to make the God of Naomi her God. And when she laid at Boaz's feet and said, "I want you to redeem me, cover me, because you're a near relative," she was doing, in a sense, what we do when we come to Jesus' feet. And we say, "Lord, I want you to cover me. I want you to redeem me."
Yes.
He is always there to meet the need.
Amen.
Now, I'll show you how God can turn situations around. Ruth, who was from the land of Moab, who had seemingly lost it all, found redemption through Boaz. And not only was she restored, but God elevated her to a place where she is one of the people in the lineage of Messiah. Boaz had a child with Ruth named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a bunch of boys. One of them was named David.
Yes.
He was a giant killer.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
So God can do some things through you that you cannot even dream of.
All right.
If you'll just come to Him and lay at His feet.
All right.
and say, redeem me, because you are my kinsman redeemer. Now, if you read the account that Matthew laid out, you know, Matthew was a tax collector, so maybe he was good with records. I don't know. It's an accounting thing, right, Mary? He laid it all out. But he did the genealogy all the way through. And one thing about it you'll notice is that very few times are women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, but Ruth was right up there, top billing. And it said, Boaz, through Ruth, bore Obed. And Obed begat is the word they use, begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So Ruth was redeemed from a hopeless, desperate situation and became the great-grandma of David the king. And David is considered Israel's greatest king other than the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this Christmas morning, I just want to encourage you. I don't care where you are.
All right.
I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what you've been through.
Yes.
You have a kinsman redeemer.
Yes.
Now, you don't have to go physically find him in a threshing floor and lay at his feet. But you can, in your heart, approach him with faith, just as that Lebanese woman did.
All right.
And said, Lord, help me.
All right.
He will always meet you where you are.
Amen.
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 He'll turn your situation around. He'll elevate you to a place of greatness if you'll just lay at his feet and trust him. Amen? There's something about the feet. You know, it's a cultural thing. Remember when the sisters of Lazarus had Jesus over the house, Mary and Martha, and Martha was in there cooking food and serving and doing all those good things. It needs to be done. But her sister sat at his feet and heard his word. And then, you know, of course, that's the nature of people. Martha said, Jesus, you want this chili, you better tell her, get up and help me. You want some chili, you better tell that sister, get up and help me. And Jesus said, Martha, you are so troubled about a lot of stuff, but your sister has chosen that good thing, what's important, and it will not be taken from her. Now, there's a window where you can see the importance of fellowshipping with God and spending time in His Word. She sat at His feet and heard His Word. There's something about hearing the Word that opens up a window of opportunity for you to grow and develop and become what God wants you to be. I've learned a long time ago, and I hesitate to say this in a church setting like this, but I have a lot of friends who spend a lot of time counseling a lot of people. And people need counsel, and I'm here for it. Understand that. But when people don't sit at his feet and hear his word, but yet they want you to figure out all the troubles, you're wasting your time.
Amen.
Are you with me? I had a man many years ago, I sat down and I counseled with him, trying to help the guy. And I said, I'd like you to read this and do this. And he read it. I said, what'd you think? He said, I think it's garbage. Don't believe a word of it. I don't believe this. Don't believe that. Don't believe this. Don't believe that. Don't believe this. Don't believe that. He didn't believe anything I taught. You know, I'm trying to help the man. And so I said to him, are you still seeing your psychiatrist? He said, yeah. I said, good. Keep your appointments. I said, because we done. I can't help you, brother. Listen, there are a lot of challenges that you face in life. And unless you spend time at his feet, hearing his word, you'll never have the stuff to get over. Amen?
Amen.
Did you learn anything today? Would you stand with me, please?